a calendar, a desk calendar for Christmas, and it's called Bad Dad Jokes. And so you may hear some of those this year. Now, I'm going to tell you, this year, I'm concerned about 2019 because its days are numbered. That's one of them. If you don't get that, you're better off. I was given a card, a thank you card that I want to read. It's addressed to the congregation, so let me read it this time. Harold, we didn't get that to Harold in time for him to read it, so I'll give it to you after we're dismissed. But it says, to the congregation, I would like to thank Brother Charles Thompson and Brother Robert Hall for the beautiful service you did for my sister, Dean Stewart. The words you spoke and the songs we sang were very comforting. Also, a special thanks to Henry Carter for the many wonderful things he had to say about Dean. And last but not least, my heartfelt thanks to the ladies that prepared the lunch for the family. It was delicious. I know Dean loved and appreciated her Christian friends. In Christian love, June Smith of Florence, Alabama. So, Harold, I'll get this to you, and we can post this on the board. We appreciate everybody being here. I'm just tickled to death to see Chad Carter and family back here, all the way from Las Vegas. Yeah, bless his heart. Arizona, not Harold, no. Nevada. But that's okay. You were in the right hemisphere. So anyway, we're glad to have you guys here with us today. They came a long way just to hear me preach the last sermon of the year. That's a pretty good thing. Clemson and LSU. I hated saying that because I wanted to say Alabama so bad. But Clemson and LSU both claim to be number one. First place. But both can't be number one, can they? And on January 13th, we will find out who is really number one. Number one literally means ahead of all others. Ahead of all others. So the man says to Jesus, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I'll follow you, but you're not number one. You're not number one. Today's lesson is really about priorities and the proper order of things. George Sweeting, a famous author, said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Did you get all that? Well, I got to tell you about Wally. Wally wasn't the brightest farm boy that grew up on the farm, and Wally loved good food. He loved to eat. He's driving down the road one day, country road, and he makes a turn a little too sharp and dumps over his wagon load of corn, just flipped the thing over. And the farmer up the hill saw it happen and come walking down there and says, Wally, just leave that, man. Listen, the missus and I are about to sit down to dinner. You come on up here and have dinner with us, and I'll come down here and help you flip your wagon over and get that loaded back up for you. Wally said, thank you, sir, but my pa wouldn't want me to do that. He says, man, your pa's not going to mind. You need to come on up here. Don't worry about it. Come on up here and have dinner with us, and I'll come back and help you. He said, well, okay, but pa won't like it. So they go up to the house, and they have a great meal. And Wally says, I want to thank you. That was a great meal. I feel a lot better now. But I know that pa's just going to be so upset at me. And he said, the neighbor said, don't be so hard on yourself, Wally. By the way, where is your pa? He's under the wagon. You got to have your priorities right. If you don't have your priorities right, things are going to get messed up. First things need to come first. Fact is, before you can have an egg, you got to have a chicken, right? If you don't have a chicken, you're not going to have an egg. Jesus expects us to follow his order of things. If he's going to be number one in our lives, then there are some things we have to do and in a certain order. For instance, if one is baptized and then later they repent, was that the right order? Is it necessary for us to take the bread before we take the cup when we do the Lord's Supper? It does matter, doesn't it? The order of things does matter. I want to share with you a few firsts that we find in Scripture this morning that help us to appreciate the order of things that must happen in order for us to be pleasing to our Master. Just five little things, and then it will be done. Number one, one must first give himself to the Lord. Now, the passage that this comes from regards the Macedonian brethren and their willingness to give, their generous spirit to help those in Achaia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now, I want you to notice the wording in that passage that reveals the pattern of their attitude and their behavior. And then notice this next verse. "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." They first gave themselves to the Lord. Is that not what God expects from us? If we want to be saved, if we want to be Christians, if we want to be pleasing to Him, doesn't God expect us to give ourselves first to Him? Isn't that what He wants us to do? Isn't that what repentance is all about? I'm grateful for the class that was going on this morning. When Stan announced that this was his last class, it caught me off guard. I had the lesson ready for next week. I just didn't have it printed. So, man, I jumped up and ran in there, and I printed that lesson, stapled them together and all that. But I heard the discussion that was going on out here, and it was really good. You got to repent or there's not going to be salvation. We understand that. But that's what part of repentance is, giving yourself to the Lord. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's giving yourself to the Lord. That is dedicating yourself to doing His will. It's what He wants me to do, not what I want to do. It's what He says for me to do, not what I feel like doing. He tells me the kind of person He wants me to be, and I must conform to His wishes. What do you value more, your money or your time? Well, let me put it this way. What do you value most? Let me just say it again. Your money or your time? Actually, there's something you value even more than your money or your time. We all value ourselves most. And that's what these people gave. They gave themselves to the Lord. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Everything else we value and possess will fall into place if we first give ourselves to the Lord. Second, one must first have a willing mind. I'm grateful for the prayer that was prayed up here regarding our contribution. There's got to be a willing mind. There's got to be a free spirit. There's got to be a cheerfulness as we give, not grudgingly or necessity. God loves the cheerful giver. God is pleased with the cheerful giver. He is not pleased with someone who says, "I just hate having to put this in that plate." Then you don't get anything from that. You got no benefit from that at all. God is pleased by those that have a willing mind. And this applies to giving, but it applies to service. It applies to coming to church. It applies to helping feed the hungry. It applies to doing kindness to strangers. It applies to forgiving those who hurt you. It applies to loving those who are hard to love. It applies to everything that we run into. There's got to be a willing mind, a willing spirit to conform to be what Jesus wants you to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, "And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted by whom? By God. It is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have." What does all that mean? God never expects or requires us to give more than we have. He never expects that. He never requires that. Likewise, God never expects or requires more from us than we can do. Never. Never. Here's the thing. God knows better than we do what we have and what we're capable of doing. He knows better than we do. Exodus chapter 35, verse 4 and 5, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take from among you an offering of the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord." If a person is not of a willing heart, it wouldn't do him any good to make an offering to the Lord. So the Lord is saying here through Moses, if a person is of a willing heart, let him bring an offering to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches the hearts and understandings and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." If there is not a willing mind, you're wasting your time. If you're doing this, if you're coming to church only because you're being made to come to church, or only because, you know, you're worried about going to hell, and that's the only fear, that's the only concern you have, you're actually missing it. You're missing the point. There must be a willing mind. And that is something you're capable of doing. All of us are capable. Because it's all about an attitude adjustment. It's all about an attitude adjustment. All right, the police officer says to the young man, "All right, you stick your hands out. I'm going to handcuff you, and I'm taking you down the station." And the boy just smarts off to him and he says, "Look, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I didn't do anything wrong and I'm not sticking my hands out. You're not handcuffing me." And the officer sticks that big gun right in his face and the young man puts his hands right out. Attitude adjustment. It was so easy to just put his hands out and change his mind, wasn't it? It was just an easy thing to do. Attitude adjustment. We've all heard the saying, you take a 2x4 to a mule, hit him with a 2x4, not to hurt him, just to get his attention, right? Attitude adjustment. We all need that sometimes. If you don't have a willing mind, you can change your mind. You can make up your mind, I'm going to be willing to do whatever God tells me. It may be hard, it may be difficult, it may be, you know, something that I'm not comfortable with, but I'm going to trust Him more than I trust myself. And I'm going to do what God tells me to do. You can have a willing mind just like that. So make up your mind to have a willing mind. Things get done when we have a willing mind. Nehemiah and the people of Israel rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days because the people had a mind to work. They had a willing mind. Nehemiah 4 and verse 6. So you got to have a willing mind. You got to give yourself to the Lord. You got to have a willing mind. And then the third one is you need to clean the inside. You need to clean up the inside. I have seen cars going through the car wash. Okay. And boy, they clean up the outside of that car. It looks so nice. It's so shiny. And then the person gets out at the end, and you wouldn't believe the stuff that falls out of that car. Just full of everything under the sun. They cleaned up the outside, but the inside was just, it was a hoarding compartment, evidently. Well, you got to clean up the inside. Jesus, in scolding, he was scolding. You know, you can say scolding. This was not strong enough. He was scolding the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders in Matthew chapter 23. And he told them what they needed to do in order to be right with God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Now, he's not talking about a literal cup and dish, is he? He's talking about their lives. You look good on the outside. You enlarge the borders of your phylacteries. You have your frontlets just right. You've got the hems of your garments all colored up. You put on your nice cologne. You smell good. Your hair's fixed. And you look pretty as you walk up to the street. But your heart is full of corruption. The inside is wickedness. You look good on the outside, but the inside is terrible. You go to a grave. You go to one of those whited sepulchers. The little boy called it a whited sea pucker because he didn't know how to say sepulcher. He called it a whited sea pucker. Well, anyway, Jesus talked about the whited sepulchers, these beautiful marble tombs. On the outside, they're ornamented, they're engraved, they're beautiful, but on the inside, they're full of dead bodies. Corruption in dead men's bones. And you open one up and you'll know because you'll smell it. The stink, the foulness of it all. And if we don't clean up the inside, it doesn't do any good to clean up the outside. Listen to what the Lord said in Matthew 15. He says, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they defile the man." It's what's on the inside that defiles the man. You see, the heart is important, brethren. It's what's on the inside that really matters. Now, that's not to say the outside is unimportant. We certainly need to remember it's important how we appear to others, what people see in us. I mean, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. They need to see our good works and glorify the Father. All these are found in Matthew chapter 5. But if we don't clean the inside, we've accomplished nothing. Let's put it another way. Jesus told us to, he said this in the Sermon on the Mount too, in Matthew 7. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Now, this is New King James. The King James says mote and beam. New King James says speck and plank. So you have a plank sticking out of your eye. This is a Three Stooges moment right here. This is the Three Stooges, as pure and simple as you can make it. Mo has got a little speck of something that's gotten in his eye. And here's old Curly coming along with a plank sticking out of his eye. "Hey, Mo, let me help you with that." And he just, all kind of hilarity ensues. I mean, you can picture it. This is a hilarious thing that Jesus is saying, and yet it has a very, very serious message. We have to clean up our own act. We have to clean up our own act. Clean your own house first before you start trying to clean up somebody else. We've got to clean up the inside, brethren. So that's important. We have to give ourselves to the Lord. We have to have a willing mind. We have to clean up from the inside out. And then you also have to be reconciled with your brother. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, "Therefore I say to you, or therefore if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You make things right with your fellow man before you try to make things right with God. Now that is a big deal. And that's something people don't take seriously. They don't take it seriously enough. If we're at odds with someone in the family of God, how can we expect God to accept our worship or even take seriously our prayers? How can we expect God to do that? We have an obligation to go to anyone who has something against us and try to work it out. You seek their forgiveness. Likewise, we have an obligation if we have something against someone else, to go to them. You have to do all the going. You do the going. If somebody's upset at you, you go to them. If you're upset with somebody else, you go to them. You do all the going. You do all the going. Get that in your mind. You do all the going. But if they're listening, they're also going to be coming to you. And that's when peace comes. When you have two people that are meeting in the middle, that go to each other, that's when peace comes. But if you sit and wait on them to come to you, you are sinning. Are you listening? You are sinning against God. If you sit and wait on someone to come to you to straighten something out. And many people in this room have sinned in this manner in the past. And we don't need to do it again. And I include myself. I have sinned in the same way. I have sat and waited on people to come to me when I knew that there was a problem. And instead of me going to them like I was supposed to, I sat and waited on them to come to me. And that is not what God told me to do. And I repent. And I will not do it again. And I ask you not to do it again. I ask you, if you have something against someone, go to them. If you know someone has something against you, go to them. Don't wait on them to come to you. You go to them. And if you do this, you are obeying God. And you will be pleasing to him. Now this is found in Matthew 5 as we just saw. And the other side of this is found in Matthew 18 verses 15 through 17. You go. You get up and go. Don't sit and wait. Get up and go. Be reconciled to your brother. This is the first thing you want to do if you want to be pleasing to God. If there's something wrong in your relationship, you do what you can to fix it. You do what you can to fix it. And then you can worship God. Then you can be pleasing to him. So that's a biggie. That's very important. And the last one that I'll say this morning, and then I'm going to turn you loose. We must first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now we've heard this passage many, many times. Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Therefore do not worry, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. The people, the unbelievers, that's who he means by the Gentiles, the unbelievers, those that don't follow God, that's what they seek. But you're different. You follow God. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, of all these things. He knows. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God will provide for you what you need. He will make a way. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. The point, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's a proper order in God's plan. God's priorities have to be our priorities. And so when we're to put God's kingdom and God's righteousness first, ahead of anything else. What does this mean? Well, folks, God is looking at the big picture. We need to try to do that too. We need to try to get past this momentary inconvenience or this immediate issue that's going on in our lives and try to back up and look at the big picture. His kingdom is why Jesus died, to save people. To bring people into his kingdom. That's why Jesus died. To give people access to God. So that people could come to God and be forgiven and have eternal life. That's the kingdom of God. That's his kingdom. That's the family. That's the body. That's the church. That's the kingdom of God. And so that's what we're to live for, furthering God's kingdom in this earth. While we're living on this planet, our goal, our purpose is to further God's kingdom, to help God's kingdom grow, both numerically and spiritually, to help bring lost people to Jesus and to help bring up those that are in Christ, to help everyone grow in knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We persuade men to come to God, to be a part of God's family, His church, His kingdom. We also are to change our own lives. We are to seek, even to the smallest detail, we are to seek God's righteousness, not our own. Not our own. What does that mean? God is the one who sets the standard for what is right and what is wrong, not you, not me. I don't get to determine if something is right or wrong based on how I feel about it. God is the one who sets the standard of what is right and what is wrong. And so I seek God's righteousness. I let Him be the one that tells me what's right and what's wrong. And so I'm trying to make myself more and more like Jesus, according to Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. God's righteousness, His way of living, is to become my way of living. Okay? The things that God wants us to do is what I must want to do. Okay? So let me close with Paul's admonition to Timothy one more time. I started with this. I'm going to close with it. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourself. Singular. You take this personal. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and them that hear you. If we're going to be pleasing to God, if we're going to benefit from the salvation that God offers, He must be number one. He must have first place. We must put Jesus first ahead of all else. We have to keep things in their proper order. So, give yourself to the Lord. Have a willing mind. Cleanse the inside. Be reconciled with your brother when things go wrong. And seek God's kingdom and His righteousness first, above all else. These five things. And you will find yourself walking in the light, doing what's right, having confidence and assurance of salvation when you leave this world. Just remember, our priorities must be in line with God's priorities. Put first things first. As George Sweeting said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. As you consider your life and your relationship with God, if there's anything that stands between you and heaven today, you don't need to leave here in a lost state. You need to make things right with God while you can. You've been given a moment in time right now, a moment in time to make things right. If you say no to that, or if you ignore it, this yearning, this calling that's inside you right now, if you ignore that, if you say no to this, you may not ever have another opportunity. So take seriously what you know you need to do. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent, turn from sin, confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for remission of your sins. That's exactly what the Lord told us to do. And the blood of Jesus will wash your sins away. And God will write your name in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven will be your home if you will continue to obey Him and serve Him throughout your life. You're not going to be perfect at it. You're going to need God's grace every step of the way. And that grace is available for God's people. But as one of God's people, if you have turned your back on Him, or if you've become cold or indifferent, maybe you've been negligent. Maybe you've just refused to do things that the Lord told you to do. Or maybe you've refused to stop doing things that the Lord told you not to do. Whatever your situation, stop it. Just stop it. And repent. And do what's right. The Lord offers you an opportunity now. If there's a change that needs to be made in your life, make it today. And if there's a way we can help you, then come down this aisle as we stand and as we sing.